Well, good morning. Y'all doing well this morning? Good weekends? Yeah, Jerry? Okay, some response. Well, it was a pretty good weekend wrestling for me. I enjoyed the weather yesterday and went out by the pool. But I was thinking, as I was preparing for this at the pool in my neighborhood, if y'all can remember, it wasn't that long ago, but when the real estate market in Orlando was just blistering hot. I mean, 2 days, the house would be on the market 2 days, and it would sell for $30,000 to $40,000 over the asking price. I mean, I can remember because I was buying a house, looking to purchase a house during this time, and now I'm going, where have those days gone? And I'm about to sell my house in a little while. But as I was thinking about it, I was remembering a friend of mine who also was looking to purchase a house, and he and his wife wanted to kind of go on the lower end, and they ended up buying a one-bedroom condo. And after they purchased this condo, they decided that they were going to just redo the whole thing and just gut it. And he had never really done anything of the sort. And so he attempted to begin to just redo the whole condo. And it was 3 weeks before seminary was about to begin. He's a classmate of mine. And as he began to do this, refurbishing, complete remodeling of his condo, everything began to go wrong. I mean, he pulled back the cabinets and there was black mold. He went into the bathroom. The plumbing was all messed up. He pulled back the wall. There was a leak from above. There was clogging in the toilet. I mean, you name it, it was going wrong. And I felt terrible for the guy. It was like a mix between a comedy and a tragedy, because I would laugh at him because he's like, man, I pulled back the cabinets today and there was black mold. What else could go wrong? And then I would think about it and just break for the guy because he's sitting there just frustrated, not knowing what to do. Well, one night, my buddy is deciding to redo the bathroom, and he's cutting beadboard. And I don't know if you know, you're probably familiar with what beadboard is. And so he's in a hurry, he's frustrated, everything's going wrong, and he's cutting the beadboard with the saw, and all of a sudden a piece of wood just flies up into his right eye. And he calls me, he's like, man, guess what happened today? A piece of wood flew in my eye, I can't see. He's just frustrated, he doesn't know what to do, everything's going wrong. Well, he goes into the bathroom to get this piece of wood out of his eye, and he can't see it in the mirror. He doesn't know where it is, and so he just ignores it. He thinks it'll go away, thinks his eye will just kind of flush it out. It won't be a problem. Well, after day one rolls past, day two comes through, and now he begins to blink, and his eyelid is scraping over this piece of wood every time he blinks. And he's like, what else? I mean, class starts in like 2 days, and all this is going wrong. And finally, he's coerced into going to the optometrist. He thinks it's just going to go away. Well, he goes to the optometrist, and within 2 minutes, the optometrist pulls this piece of wood from his eye, and immediate relief and immediate vision, and he can see. And as I began to think about my buddy's story and what went on, I began to think that all of us in this room here this morning has our vision blurred in some way. That all of us, more some than others, are blurred and our vision is prohibited by a particular plank that is in our eye. There's a specific plank that is blurring our vision. And this part of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to talk about this morning, picking back up in chapter 7, Jesus is talking about removing the plank. Removing the plank from our eye. And the plank that he is talking about is the plank of criticalness. It's the plank of a critical spirit. And I don't even want to ask, because I know humanity, I know us as human as a human nature, I know myself very well, to know that all of us are critical at times, some more than others. And so I don't want to ask, do you struggle with the critical spirit? But more, I want to ask you, how has your critical spirit manifested itself lately? Have you been critical toward your spouse lately? Judging them? Have you been critical towards your children lately? Have you been critical towards your roommate or towards your friends? Have you been critical in a seemingly loving way at all towards this church? How has your critical spirit manifested itself lately? And so we're going to talk and we're going to see how Christ teaches us the removal of this plank from our own eye. And so pray with me before I read the passage. Pray with me. Lord, we come to you this morning, and we, before we even begin, we bow and humility as we sang that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the double cure. It is the double cure of the penalty of sin in our life and the power of sin in our life. And we pray as we come to your word that you would breathe life into us. That you would break us of sin and produce humility. And you would point us in the way everlasting. The way in which we are to walk according to the way Christ preached this sermon some 2,000 years ago. So enlighten us and illumine our hearts and our minds. May your words be spoken. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible, you can open to Matthew 7. Matthew 7 is where we left off in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 6. And this is the sermon that Jesus preached, Sermon on the Mount, and this is God's Word, which endures forever. So read with me. It's also on the screen. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. This is God's word. I would venture to say that a critical spirit, this plank of a critical spirit of being overly judgmental, is an issue that divides churches. It is an issue that wounds children. It's a thing that damages marriages. We love to shape people, don't we? We think that our way is the best. And so we judge and we criticize because we want to shape our children. We want to shape our spouse. We want to shape your business, this church, whatever it may be. And oftentimes it causes much more danger than it does help at all. And so Jesus in this sermon right here is addressing judging. Not so much judging as he is in the manner in which we judge. He's talking about the manner in which we judge. And he's asking, is there clarity? Is there clarity in your judgment? Is there something skewing your vision? Do you see clearly in your judgment? You know, people often look at this passage. And verse 1 is probably one of the most often quoted verses today, isn't it? Don't judge or you will be judged. And it's used in the manner for people to say, don't judge me. Don't tell me what's right. Don't tell me what's wrong. Don't tell me this is the way I need to be. Don't judge or you too will be judged. That's how it's used often today. And it's used to give credence for the way in which we live. It's used to give justification for acting and living and thinking in ways that are wrong. You know, we live in a culture today that tolerance is very prevalent. Just accept everybody. Why not just be a church that is warm and fuzzy? Let's just accept everybody. It doesn't matter. And so we're scared to judge. And Christ is not saying here that there is no judgment. He's not. He's saying there is judgment. But what matters is the manner in which we judge, the heart behind it, the attitude of our heart. And the reason I know he's not talking about no judgment period is in verses 2, 5, and 6. Look in this passage. Look in verse 2, 5, and 6. In verse 2, Jesus says, for in the same way that you judge others, you too will be judged. He is implying that judging will take place. But be careful. The way in which you judge will be the same way that God judges you. He's not saying you will never judge. He's saying, when you do, be careful. Be sure you're doing it in the right way. In verse 5, he says, take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. It's not saying you'll never remove the speck from your brother's eye, but saying, when you do, make sure you remove the plank from your own eye. And then in verse 6, He says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. In this verse, Jesus is saying to his disciples, be careful. If you continue to preach the gospel, the pearls of the kingdom, to people, and they reject it and reject it and reject it over and over and over, use judgment and move on to someone who's responsive to the message. So there is judgment. And in our culture today, when we don't want to judge, don't judge me, tolerate, accept everything, I think that's dangerous. And we need to be aware of that. And so Jesus here is dealing with the manner and the heart behind the way we judge. And the first thing I want to look at in verses 1 to 2 is that we live in the eyes of the judge. That we are living in the eyes of the judge. Look in verses 1 to 2 with me. Verse 1 to 2 says, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, we like to skip past that. We want to kind of move on. I'm going to be judged? What are you talking about? I'm not going to be judged. And it's uncomfortable to think about being judged. And even as I thought about this sermon, I'm like, it's going to be uncomfortable to talk about being judged. And if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time and maybe you've grown up in church, then your first thought may be as you read this, well, Jesus is talking about the judgment when I appear before God the judge, and he judges on whether or not I have faith in Christ. And so if I have faith in Christ, I don't need to worry about a judgment because Christ took the judgment and I don't have anything to worry about. Well, that is not necessarily the judgment Jesus is talking about in this passage. That is not the judgment he's talking. He is talking, remember, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is talking to believers. He's talking to those who have faith in Christ. And so all those who he is talking to, he knows that that judgment, the eternal judgment, the judgment of where you will spend eternity, they've already passed that judgment. They're approved, they're accepted because of their faith in Christ. So he is referencing a different type of judgment. The judgment he is referencing is the judgment that Paul talks about in Romans 14, verse 9 to 12. Paul says, for this very reason Christ died for you, and he returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, here he is, he's addressing what Jesus talked about. Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. And then in verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. And then 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says again, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. Westminster Confession of Faith, if you're not familiar with that, it was written in the 1642. It was a group of men coming together, put together our doctrinal beliefs, the truths that we believe in. And this is what it says in chapter 33. But likewise, all persons that have lived upon earth shall appear before the tribunal of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, their words, and deeds, and to receive according to what they've done in the body, whether good or bad. The judgment that Christ is talking about here is not a judgment of eternal destiny, but it's the judgment of what will take place in glory. It's the judgment of the believer, what will take place in glory. Now, we don't like to talk about this. We don't. A lot of people have even tried to disprove or dismiss this judgment even exists. There are scholars and theologians and churches that believe this doesn't exist. And in churches, in our particular circles, have talked about this less and less and less. And probably for a good reason, because the thing that kind of the pendulum swung and the thing that we're scared of is that we don't want to make people feel like they need to work for their salvation. They don't need to work for acceptance into heaven. And so hear me this morning. The eternal judgment, you cannot earn. You can't. It's not based upon what you do. It's based upon the finished work of Christ. And so when we stand before God, the judge, and he judges whether or not we will go to heaven or whether we'll go to hell, it's based upon our belief in Jesus Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That is the eternal judgment. And so don't hear me saying works earns you salvation. It does not. But this judgment that Christ is talking about is a post-eternal judgment. It's a judgment of rewards. Not the reward of salvation, but the rewards of how you lived your life, how you conducted your life. And if you judge people with a critical, hypercritical, point out their faults all the time type of spirit, Jesus is saying God will judge you in the same critical, judgmental way. For our heart, the critical spirit within our heart reflects the lives that we live. And so we will be judged on the way in which we lived in the body. If you were gracious toward others, the Lord will be gracious to you in the judgment. It's what He said in Matthew 5:7, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. If you can remember, Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Jesus is not saying don't judge. He's saying be aware of the way in which you do judge. Be careful. Be gracious. Be humble in the way in which you judge others. I don't know how you have been judging people lately. I don't know if you tend to be a person that looks at the outward appearance and makes a judgment. I don't know if you're someone who is quick to point out other people's faults and say, "Hey, look at that." I'm not sure. I don't know if you say, "I wish my kids would just be more like this. I wish my spouse would be more like that guy or that lady. I wish this would be more like this." Those are all tones of a critical spirit. You know, in 1884, there was a young man that died in 1884. And his parents were very unassuming, very unpretentious, very ordinary, normal-looking parents. And they came before Charles Eliot, who was the president of Harvard University. And Eliot asked what they wanted, and they said, "We want to start a memorial in the honor of our son who just passed away." And Eliot, looking at this couple who looked very normal, like they didn't have much money, and he said, "Well, maybe you mean a scholarship. We could do a scholarship." The wife replied, "No, we want to do a building." And Eliot kind of dismisses and patronizes them and kind of lets them go. And then within the next year, in 1885, Eliot hears that this very unassuming, ordinary-looking couple had donated and started a memorial in the honor of their son, giving $26 million in 1885. Leland Stanford Junior University, which is known today as Stanford. And Charles Eliot looked at this couple, not knowing their situation, not knowing anything about them, and made a critical judgment of who they were. And what we do is we often look at people, we can observe from the outside, and we make critical judgments. And we don't know their situation, we don't know their struggles, we don't know the things that they're wrestling through, their walk with the Lord. We don't know any of those things, and we make critical judgments. And you know, when we make critical judgments, we tend to do it on things that are different than us. Think about it. We tend to do it in ways that people are different than us, or people who are different than us. If you're from, say, an upper class, higher income, it's easier to look to a lower income group of people and say, they just don't apply themselves. If they were just driven, if they just studied, if they didn't have a victim mentality, they would succeed. Or you're from the lower income, and you look at the higher income and you go, man, they just love money. Look at all their stuff. And you don't know the lower income structure. They could have grown up in a terrible environment with a terrible family structure. And the higher income people could be given more money than you think. And we don't know, and we place critical judgments based upon appearance or just based upon what we think we know. And it's dangerous. We need to be careful, because the way which we judge will be the measure in which God uses to judge us. We don't need to be critical. The plank of criticalness is removed when we realize that we live under the eyes of a judge. We need to remember that. And so Jesus moves on in the Sermon on the Mount. If you go on, after establishing that we're under the eyes of the judge, We're living in the eyes of the judge. And then he moves on to this sarcastic, strong language, and he uses this word, hypocrite. Hypocrite. Hypocrite in its root meaning means, it was used in ancient drama to mean to play the actor. It was when character A wanted to become character B, they would play the hypocrite. They would put on a mask and transform from character A to character B. And so they would pretend. They were the actor. And Jesus now is getting to the heart of criticalness, of being hypercritical. He's saying the heart of it is that you are being a hypocrite. You are playing the actor. You are pretending. You are, in essence, putting on the mask, pointing out the sin in others, so that you do not have to face the great sins in your own life. That's what criticalness is. It's putting on this mask, pointing out sin in others, so that you don't have to come face to face with your own sins. Having a critical spirit is hiding from your own insecurities, from your own sins, and it's being self-righteous. One of the greatest examples of this is in Scripture. You're probably familiar with the story in 2 Samuel of King David. King David was, it was in the time of battle, which he should, as king of Israel, have been engaged in battle. Yet he was on the top of his roof, and if you're familiar with the story, you know he looked out at his roof and he saw a beautiful young woman named Bathsheba. And David knew Bathsheba was married to a man named Uriah. And Uriah was a loyal servant to King David. But David caused to have Bathsheba brought to himself so that he can have sex with her. And he has sex and he commits adultery with Bathsheba. And if you know the story, you know it doesn't end there. But he then orders Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to be placed on the front lines of battle so that he will be killed the next day they go out. And that's exactly what happens. And King David is guilty of adultery, and he's guilty of murder. And then in 2 Samuel 12, the prophet Nathan comes to David and he says, King, let me tell you a parable. There's a certain traveler coming from a town, coming to a town, and there was a rich man and a poor man. And the rich man had many lambs. And the young man had one little ewe lamb. And he cared for it. And it says in 2 Samuel 12 that he treated this little ewe lamb like it was his daughter. And this traveler comes to town. And the rich man takes the only lamb from the poor man, slaughters it, and gives it to the traveler to eat. And Nathan, telling this parable to David, 2 Samuel 12 says, David burns with anger and says, surely this man must die. Let's put to death this man. And then Nathan says, King, you are this man. See, David was playing the hypocrite. David was wearing the mask of criticalness. He knew the sin of the rich man in the parable. He could point it out. That is a tragedy. Let's put him to death. Yet he was blind to his own adultery and his own murder. He was playing the part. A little side note. In your judgments, which we should do judgments, but if there are sudden outbursts of emotions in your judgments, that's a pretty good sign that it's probably personal and wrong and not spiritual and right. David outburst, anger. It's probably a wrong sign if there's an outburst of emotion in your judgment. How am I wearing this mask? How are we playing the part? Are we pretending? Are we criticizing and pointing out sins in others all along, ignoring the sins in our own life? Is there humility? Is there brokenness? Is there true repentance over our own sin? You know, if we've been Christians for a long time, we've become pretty good at playing the game, pretty good at pretending. And sometimes we don't even know it. And Derek Webb, who's an artist and a musician, has a line in a song that says, "Wearing repentance as a disguise, seeing through the plank in your own eyes." What he's saying is that we've become so good at playing the game that we fake repentance. We can fake repentance and have a pseudo repentance, and all along be pointing out the sin in others while ignoring the depth and gravity of our own sin in our own life. The aim in judgment is humility. It's humility. It's not a aha to alleviate the conviction of your own sin. It's humility. I don't know if y'all have ever looked at someone and just kind of said, "Man, they're ugly. They're just ugly." It's a compilation of all kind of things. It's a compilation of their attitude, the way they conduct themselves, maybe in their appearance, and you just kind of look at that. That's just ugly. And there's a guy who I've got to confess that I play basketball with often at the gym, and for a long time, and I still wrestle and go, "That guy is ugly." I mean, he has got the worst mouth. He cusses and he yells at everybody. He's cocky. He looks different than me. He's just ugly all the way through. And I begin to look at him and begin to like judge him and size him up and go, "Who is this guy, man? He's just ugly." And I wanted to show you a picture, which I don't think we can, the first one, of a painting from an impressionist artist named Rouault. And I'll have to try to describe it for you. In this painting, Rouault draws two women. And a woman on the far left, he just distorts. I mean, her jaw is kind of big. Her nose is to the left. And she's just an ugly woman. Just ugly. And then later, he paints a picture of Christ. If you can show that one. And this is the picture he paints of Christ. Similar jaw, similar nose. Look to the next picture. That's the ugly woman. This is Christ. Do you see what Rouault is doing? Rouault is saying that Christ came for the ugly. Christ came to die and to raise again for the ugly. And what I do when I look at this guy in the gym, or you look at an adulterer, or you look at anybody and you criticize and play the game, is that we forget that Christ died for them. And we forget, that's me. I'm the ugly one. And he died for me too. Christ loves the guy at the gym. Christ loves the adulterer. Christ loves me. And when we forget that, we become critical and proud and arrogant, and there's a lack of humility that is in our life. We need to realize that God is judge. God is judge. But what have we learned in Matthew 5 and 6 up until this point? And Jesus is preaching the sermon. What he has done all along in 5 to 6 is go, "He's Father. He's Father. He's Father. He's Father. He's Father." And now he says he's judge. To understand him as judge, we need to first understand him as Father. And we see that he is Father who sent his only Son into this world to exchange beauty for ugliness, to take on the ugliness of our sin and to give us the beauty of his righteousness. He is first Father, and he sent his Son to drink the cup of judgment. The eternal judgment that we all will face, the first one I was talking about, Christ took that judgment. If we have faith in Christ, and we can rest, and we can be at peace and know that a warm embrace is welcoming us into heaven when we pass on to glory. And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, or you're not sure if you're a believer, you're kind of on this journey, you're skeptical, you might have grown up in church, but not sure if there's a true faith in Christ, a real relationship. A little bit of a warning. If you don't know God as Father, you will only know him as judge, in which no one took your judgment. And you will face the judgment. So I plead, if you're here this morning and you're not sure, to look and see him as a father who sent his only son to take upon your sins, your iniquities, even your criticalness, your anger, your pride, your lust, your adultery, your murder, and join the journey of knowing him as Father. And if you know him as Father this morning, it transforms our view of him as judge. It transforms our view of him as judge. He is not a judge who's looking to smash us, but he is a judge who wants to woo us with his fatherly love. And if we remember what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, our Father who art in heaven, Matthew 6, last week Scott preached on, he's a Father who clothes us better than the lilies of the field. He is a Father who is ruler, creator. He owns our life. And when we see that and we see he is judge, we don't go, God, what a burden that I'm going to be judged based upon my life. But we go, what a privilege it is that I get to know this Father and that I get to know this judge. And when we come before the judge, we can say, I lived no other way because there was no other way in which I could have lived because of your grace and your mercy toward me. He is judge and he's Father. He is both. And so this morning, my prayer is that as he reveals this critical spirit that goes and pervades us, it comes up in me, and I know it does in y'all, that humility and lowliness and a brokenness will come as we know him as judge and we know him as Father. John Stott, I thought he put it great. He said, in all our attitudes and in all our actions, we are to play neither the judge becoming harsh or the hypocrite blaming others while excusing ourselves, but we're to be the brother, caring for others, so much so that we blame and correct ourselves first and then seek to be constructive. If we see sin in others, let us not be afraid to point it out. That's love. It's love to point it out. But a lot of times we're afraid. We don't want to disagree. We want to all get along. That's not what Jesus is saying. It is love to point out sin. But we should do it with humility. We should do it with gentleness. The eye is a sensitive organ. We need to be sensitive. We need to be careful in the way in which we judge and construct others in a loving way. When we see that the plank of criticalness is removed, when we realize we walk and we live under the eyes of a judge who is also Father. Let me pray. Lord, we come and as I preach this, Lord, I confess that I need to see you as Father and I need to see you as judge and I need to see Christ taking on the ugliness of this world. So, Lord, break us, lead us, make us a people of humility, loving others well, because you have loved us with an everlasting love. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.